Well, now you know that I initially entitled this, How Not to Make Your God Your Friend. So I'd like to read the first five verses of this passage in Daniel 5 here, and you will get some insight in how I've entitled this, How Not to Make Your God Your Friend. Verse 1, Daniel 5. Belshazzar the king held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of 1,000. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, and I got a feeling at this point it's a little bit more than just taste. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, so that the kings and nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the kings and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. How to not make God your friend. What could I do to really tick God off? It seems to me that must just about be what this guy is thinking. That's what Belshazzar has done. Now, I have narrowed it down to simply, what if? There's an upside, what if, and there's a downside, what if? God will not put up with what's going on in our world forever. Eventually, he will say, enough. And that's what he does here in our passage in Daniel chapter 5. The point of Daniel, at least up to this point, is establishing Daniel's credibility. And then listen to what he says. And we're coming up to this handwriting on the wall. What if? What if God judged this severely? Or what if he rewarded this greatly on the flip side? There are certain things that should not be done, period. And there are other things that must be done. And we'll look at four of those this morning in the context of what if, and in the context of how not to make God your friend. Let's begin it with a prayer. God, guide us in this. Help us to see the flip side. Help us to see the positive side into how to honor you. Honor your word. Honor your memory. Honor your church. Honor the work of your spirit in our lives. God, change us. Help us to see through this passage and how we might honor you. How we might bring glory to your name. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Number one, honor the things that we know are from God. Now, the flip side, if we say how not to make God your friend, that's what we're going to see in our passage. Because whatever we see here, it's things that don't even come close to doing these things, okay? And we saw from the first four verses that what he's doing is he's having a party. That's not the worst thing he could ever do. But for him to then take the step that he's going to go get the things out that Nebuchadnezzar got out of the temple. This was the temple that that Solomon built in Jerusalem. And Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem. He destroys the city, and he takes this stuff out of the temple. Near as I can figure, Nebuchadnezzar never intended to use it for anything. He just stored it away. But so Belshazzar goes and gets these things, and he's going to do this kind of stuff. He is mocking the things of God. He's drinking wine out of God's utensils. Now, we don't have that stuff anymore, but what do we have that clearly is from God? Well, we've got his word. We've got the Bible. And how important is it? Because this we call God's Word. Everybody, unfortunately, does not believe that. They believe that it may contain some good things about God, but it is not His Word. They'll argue that it contains nice stories. And to me, that is just, it's just sad. Maybe it's more than sad. It's difficult to argue against when I have somebody arguing that, well, you know, I see the stuff you're saying that it says, but I'm just not sure that it's God's Word. I think that is mocking the truths of this book. To ignore the warnings, look out. Because those kind of things are not how to make God your friend. To make a mockery of the Bible would fit in this context. Or destroying a cross. Now we take a cross and we decide, well, I'm going to brew some beer and I'm going to use this crucifix to stir up my beer, and because I don't care what that cross represents. Or this facility. This facility has been given to us, I think, by God. So if we defile it, if we make fun of this place, knowing that this is a place that meets the needs when God's children come and gather in this place, so then we defile it somehow. That fits in these contexts. It's not wise. There's another place in the book of 1 Samuel with the sons of Eli. They're called Hophni and Phinehas. And we can see here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, I have not written down the whole passage for you, but in verse 12 it says, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord, but they were acting as priests. And thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord." They took advantage of their office. They took advantage of the freedoms that they had as being priests before God. And they made a mockery of it. And it was very similar to what Belshazzar was doing. Well, in the end result, they were both killed. And their father was killed when they find out that they were killed. Belshazzar taking the utensils of God and drinking from them. So when you see this, now I say, what if? That is, I can see the handwriting on the wall when you see this kind of behavior. What if God says, enough of this? Drop down to verse 5 again. "Suddenly the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing." This is God's hand, and He is writing on the wall. And this is a lesson of how not to act if you want God to be your friend. And what happens when God says, enough? Now, what we're going to see here is the queen. I don't believe she is Belshazzar's wife. It could be even his grandmother. But the queen, like so many times before, Daniel is brought forth as a solution. And this queen knows this. Look at verse 10. "The queen entered the banquet hall because of the words of the king and his nobles. The queen spoke and said, 'O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts alarm you or your face be pale. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of your father, illumination, insight, and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, appointed him chief of the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and diviners. This was because of an extraordinary spirit, knowledge, and insight. Interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, and solving of difficult problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Let Daniel now be summoned, and he will declare the interpretation." So again, we're pointed to Daniel. There is a dilemma, seeking answers from God, and they're seeking someone that knows God. They're seeking real solutions. There's a huge problem that they've got here. This Belshazzar, he's shaking in his boots. He is scared spitless. And he needs to know what this thing is saying. Well, we've got dilemmas in our society too, and in our country. We've got race relations that are in some places pitiful. We've got school shootings. We've got demonstrations in the streets. What I want to see is those groups and those demonstrations seeking God for a solution. When that happens, when somebody steps up and they say, I know there is a solution to these problems that you have, and it's not the NRA and it's not Donald Trump, it's God. When that happens, I swear the skies are going to open up. It may be a time for a national revival, for real solutions and real change. There is that potential even in our country. Look at verse 13. Then Daniel was brought before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who was one of the exiles from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? Now I've heard that you have that about you, that a spirit of God's is in you, and that illumination, insight, extraordinary wisdom have been found in you. Just now, the wise men and the conjurers were brought in before me that they might read this inscription, make its interpretation known to me, but they could not declare the interpretation of the message. But I personally have heard about you, that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. Now, if you're able to read the inscription and make its interpretation known to me, then you will be clothed with purple, wear a necklace of gold around your neck, and you will have authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, keep your gifts for yourself or give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to you. Daniel won't do it for the money. Things can get corrupted if there is money and promises involved. It's too easy to become a people pleaser, too easy to become a money pleaser. This book is building on Daniel and who he is, and that when he speaks, man, listen to him because he's speaking from God. It's establishing his truthfulness. Listen to him because he will say things beginning in chapter 7, things pertaining to our future and the future of Israel. The lesson is, don't stomp on the Word of God. What if we were a nation that particularly listens and leans on and throws all our attention to this God? What could happen? We're going to see here the negative side of what can happen when we look at it from how to really make God upset with you. We're looking at the other side. Number two is, remember the godly who have gone before. And we're going to see that beginning in verse 18 here in Daniel chapter 5, and we've seen it before, and we'll look at another verse even in the book of Hebrews. But in verse 18, O King, this is Daniel speaking now, O King, the Most High God, O King, the Most High God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar, your father. Because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language feared and trembled before him. Whomever he wished, he killed. Whomever he wished, he spared alive. Whomever he wished, he elevated. And whomever he wished, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne, and his glory was taken away from him. He was also driven away from mankind, and his heart was made like that of beasts, and his dwelling place was like the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind, and that he sets it over whomever he wishes. So he's going back to remember the godly, going back for a history lesson, something this country desperately needs. Many of our founders were godly people, and that is why there is so much mention of God on our foundational documents. Here's a section from the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. We have on our money, and I've brought some here. I don't have much money, but I'm going to show you some. This is a silver dollar. This was given to me by Jason Boston, a guy that was here and visited us in a wheelchair. Right here it says, In God We Trust. Here's a half dollar. says right here, dates 1986, and it says, "In God we trust," across the bottom. Here's a quarter. I had to search for it, but here it is, right behind George Washington's head, "In God we trust." Here's a nickel. "In God we trust." Here's a penny. Right across the top of this penny, over the top of Abraham Lincoln's head, "In God we trust." And here's a dime. I had to get the magnifying glass out for this one, but it does say, "In God we trust." We still have that on our money. On our paper money, too. It's just I don't have as much of that, so I had to just bring the coins. But could you imagine, let's say it didn't say "In God we trust" on our coins. Can you imagine Congress trying to get that through? We want to put "In God we trust" on our money. Boy, that would be a fiasco. But we've got it now. And back up with me in the book of Daniel to just a couple of verses. Verses 36 and 37, the end of Daniel 4. At that time, and this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking, after he goes through that seven-year period of living like an animal, and God humbled him, but he brought him to this place. He says, "At that time, reason returned to me," Daniel 4:36, "and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride." He acknowledged the true God. And Belshazzar could have gone back to this and says, "Yeah, I remember that happened to Nebuchadnezzar," but it isn't affecting him. We've seen this. I've shown you this verse before in this same kind of a context. Remember the godly that have gone before us. It is one of the ways that God can use circumstances in our lives to bring about change in our lives. And when we go back and remember some of those that have gone before, here's Hebrews 12:1. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance." That cloud of witnesses are all those mentioned that are men and women of faith from Hebrews 11. So I want you to turn, if you can, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to just look at this. This is not my favorite passage of Scripture, but it's close. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll just look at a couple. Verse 3, for example, of Hebrews 11. And that's the cloud of witnesses that the author of the book of Hebrews is referring to. Go back and remember the godly. Remember those that are people, men and women of God. We've got them right here in this room. Remember those godly men and women, because they can help us stay on the course. And what if we just forgot all of that stuff and forgot God and forgot history and forgot his word and then defiled what we do have from God? And, well, there are consequences to that kind of stuff. But here's 11:3. "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." God created out of nothing. Verse 4. "By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice." Verse 6. "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Verse 7, "By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen." Verse 8, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not even knowing where he was going." Verse 11, "By faith even Sarah received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life." Verse 13, "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Success or failure didn't stop them. And that's faith. God is real. Just because we don't see him, just because he doesn't always say yes to our prayers, just because life gets hard, doesn't mean God is not there. And that's faith. That is simple faith can be seen in so many in this room. That's faith. Their faith is real in a God who is real. That leads to number three. Oh, there's remember the godly. Do not, number three, exalt yourself. What if? Now let's go to the flip side. What happens if you do exalt yourself? So we come back to Daniel chapter 5, verse 22. This is Daniel speaking again, and he says, "Yet you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this." He knew about this stuff about Nebuchadnezzar, but he learned not one solitary thing. "But you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you. You and your nobles, your wives, your concubines have been drinking wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, hear, or understand. But the God in whose hand are your life breath and all your ways, you have not glorified." C.H. Spurgeon once wrote, "Do not be proud of race, face, place, or grace." So many do not know God. There are so many causes seeking direction, but without God. And they'll say, "What do I need God for?" And I've heard this. "What do I need God for? What has he ever done for me?" And that's when we can step in and we can tell him who God is, and we can recite and walk through, "Oh, I rest, fool." Remember that one? "Can you give me, oh, I rest, fool, 11 attributes of God?" Should I preach it again here in the near future? I don't know. But that's who God is. And we can step into those people and say, "Well, who is he? What's he ever done for me? Or I'm not sure this is even true." And then we can begin to relate. Even this country was founded on so many Christian principles. I want to read something to you. This is a quote. "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us." You know who wrote that? Abraham Lincoln. He made a proclamation of a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer in 1863. It rather fits today, doesn't it? Do not exalt yourself. Now, there's a fourth here. If you have ignored all the previous three, that is, what if? What if you have not honored the things of God, but you've defiled them? What if you have not remembered the godly, but you've despised them? What if you have exalted yourself and never exalt God? Then for you, there is number four. Number four, prepare for your end. The handwriting on the wall. And Daniel's going to tell him what it says. Verse 25. "Now this is the inscription that was written, many, many tekel upharsin. This is the interpretation of the message, many. God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave orders, and they clothed Daniel with purple, put a necklace of gold around his neck, issued a proclamation concerning him that he now had authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. That same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. And we will look at one more chapter of Daniel next week, and we will see Darius the Mede, and we'll see the last chapter that I'll deal with in the book of Daniel, basically establishing who is this Daniel, and why is he here, and what is he saying these things for. The message here, so much for thumbing your nose at God, because there are consequences. I hope that we can begin to see this country and this community, our town, our county, and we can begin to see both sides of this, that we can begin to see maybe the consequences to rejecting God. And maybe that can get attention. And it comes in so many degrees. We all at times leave God out. Sometimes we do it deliberately, and usually it's simply our own busyness. But that's not what's being talked about here. Our country anymore is certainly not a Christian nation. I don't think we can call it that anymore. We had great foundations, but liberalism has eroded us. That the Bible is not the Word of God. That Jesus was not the Son of God and didn't literally rise up from the dead. That he was not that Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Or that salvation or deliverance is done by human effort, not a gift from God. If those are yours, then prepare for your end. But I don't believe they are, not in this room. What if God foreclosed on his loan of this world? The handwriting is on the wall. But we have humbled ourselves under the mighty hand of God. I hope that describes every person in this room. We do know that he is God. What if we were all in, like that woman anointing Jesus' feet that we looked at last week. She was all in with everything she had. What if? But what if, and we do see it all around us, what if we see so much of those people that just continue to snub their nose at God? I'm ready to see consequences. I don't know. I want to see the good, and I want to see, I'm ready, I guess, for the bad. Because maybe that's what it'll take to get people's attention. And our churches can grow by leaps and bounds because people are desperate to hear God's word. Not just be religious anymore, but to hear God's word, and the word of God changes lives. What if? You may be here this morning, and maybe you've never placed your faith in Christ. Maybe you're one of those that says, I don't know. I don't know if that's really God's word. And so many of us know people like that. And I don't always have the answer. I don't know what to say sometimes other than, oh, yes, it is. Or it seems to have endured through thousands of years. 4,000 years even before Christ and 2,000 years since. And it hasn't been destroyed yet. And I tell you, people are still trying to destroy it and say it isn't God's word. But we know that it is. It claims to be. Maybe you're here and you've never placed your faith in Christ. I invite you to do so this morning right where we sit. Maybe you need forgiveness of sins. You most desperately do. But maybe you've never come to a place in your own heart where you say, yeah, I do. This is today. I need to acknowledge Jesus is my Savior from sin. And we've all sinned. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord God, what if? What if there was someone in this room right now that says, yeah, I believe Jesus died and rose up again from the dead for me. He took my sins upon himself, and that's what he did for every one of us. Maybe today's the day. First day of eternity. What if? And Lord, I pray that you will take us from here, and thank you that we're not described by this guy that thumbs his nose at God. But we are those that acknowledge God and believe him with all our heart, soul, body, mind, and strength. Take us from here and use us in this world of darkness to simply bring honor to you. Shine your light through us. In Jesus' name, amen.